Well, this is going to be a very important message, I think. And I'd like, really, for, well, just every Christian to have a better awareness of the things I'm going to be talking about today. But I'm going to do this like a fireside chat. And I might it might be entitled "I Beg to Differ." I beg to differ. I heard a pastor that I love, and he's passed on now, but I love him so much and respect him highly. But there was something he indicated the other day that I felt, oh, you know. That's a really a major slip up. And didn't change my attitude at all about this man. I love him, and he has done so good, and so many souls have been saved as a result of his ministry. But he was saying that when you lead a person to Christ, let them know that not to pay any attention to their feelings. Just ask the Lord to be your Savior, and He'll be your Savior. And don't worry. Don't pay any attention to your feelings. Well, actually, I had an experience last night and I have many experiences with the winning of souls and then spending some time with them and doing it in such a way that I don't have to explain to them before they're saved. People can be saved with just hearing the gospel. And that's the truth. Just hearing the information. But what have you got to hear? Well, you've got to hear who Jesus Christ is. You've got to hear the gospel. Because without that, there's no way that you're going to know for sure that you can be saved. Because if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, then you can't put your trust in Him, can you? You can call upon Him, but without confidence that it will be efficacious, meaning effective. That it was effective, that God accepted it. You know, if an individual has been raised up in a culture, see, I've been talking about barriers to a person's making a profession of faith and being willing to come to Christ and make a plea to God for their salvation. I've been doing that. Has it been effective to you? I've talked about walls that are built up, and then I talked about things that tear those walls down to a degree, and particularly that never allow them to be what built by dealing with the children in a effective way to get them acclimated to the biblical principles and the environment of the biblical worship. Right? And Mother's Day really drove the point home, didn't it, about the law of the mother? The law of the mother. She enforces the commands and the teachings of the father. She puts it into the behavioral patterns, the addictions of the children, so that those are suitable to a positive response from them when they realize they're old enough to realize that they're sinners and need to be saved. However, you don't, even though you don't have to tell them all the things that gives them assurance that they are saved, they can be saved. Because God does all the work. All they have to do is do the asking, the indication that they are willing to allow Him to come in and reclassify them by recreation. See, He won't do that unless we give Him permission. Because we have a free moral will. You understand? He won't force us to receive Him. He'll not trick us into it. But there's things that that person needs to know right at the time they're saved that will give them grounds for absolute assurance that they have been saved. They need to know what those things are, because it's the application of heavenly and divine technology to them and in them. You understand? I use those terms because I think our population today in these times may understand that a little bit better. Last night, on just a little bit on the other side of midnight, I was engaged with a man that I have been engaged with for quite some time concerning his salvation. I very often ask persons, "Are you saved?" And in this culture, more than not, people say, "Yeah." People will say, "Yeah." And I don't generally ask them immediately, but after more getting acquainted with them and having some time with them, I ask them further, "Are you sure you're saved?" And I get the probably 70% feedback that, "Well, no." And you know, that's an affliction for an individual, whether they're a saved person or not. If they're a saved person and they don't have assurance of they're really saved, and there's lots of reasons that they come to that challenge in their Christian life, isn't it? Have you had that experience of a challenge in your own mind as to whether you're really saved? Well, you haven't met Satan yet. And you haven't shed the flesh yet, have you? Those are contrary to the truth, aren't they? So the truth needs to be established. When we bring somebody to Christ, we need to more than shake their hand and say, "That's a great thing. Sure glad about that. Congratulations." Need to do more than that if we're going to minister to them and give them the basis on which they will know that they were saved for sure. Not just drop off. "Oh yeah, good. They made the right formula here, the right plea that we know the Scripture says is a valid plea, at least on the surface." But a valid plea has a lot of supernatural things that are engaged in it that we can't see. We don't know whether a person's truly been saved or not. Only they can have the sense of whether they were or not. But they have to understand what that experience was. Are you getting with me? And here's the procedure that I use in winning a soul, or bringing them to a place where they're asking the Lord to be their Savior. I give them the gospel. That's necessary. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, it brings the heavenly technological resources into the project of bringing a soul efficaciously, that is, effectively to Christ. So, I don't know if you remember or not, but some years ago, Helen and her husband, I can't remember her name, they live over in Berryville now. John something Berry.
Raspberry.
Oh, raspberry. Not blackberry, not blueberry, but raspberry. Okay, good. And he had an a problem. He could never sense or feel when he asked the Lord to be a Savior that he was saved. Huh? And he'd been told many times, well, just ask him and go away. It's done. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Therefore, if I were to ask you, do you know Jesus? Are you sure that you're saved? Or if you have come to me and said, I don't feel I'm saved, Brother Disney, I want to know. I feel the urge and desire to have Christ as my Savior. For one reason or another, it might have been out of even a false and wrong motivation. Because the motivation to God matters when we make a plea to Him. What's the motivation? It's got to be the right one. And the attitude has got to be right. You can't ask God something with the wrong attitude and wrong motivation and he responds to it positively. See? So how could it ever happen? How could I be sure about that? Well, I don't explain to people about that. I just explain to them who Jesus Christ is, what He's offered, and explain something about what kind of salvation God's given them. Everlasting life. That's what He told the woman at the well. We've talked about that here in this congregation many times. John chapter 4. I like that area because it's an explanation by Jesus Christ, and it's unique among all the explanations of how to be saved and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. But there are two criteria that goes with it. He said, if you knew who I was, right? So we've got to explain who He is. Well, we know, but they don't know. They don't have to know that it's impossible for them to know who He is. That's something I want imprinted deeply and strongly into your mind. We don't have the capability to know who Jesus Christ is without doubt. Because if we have doubt and we ask Him, with doubt that He's going to do what He's going to do, what He's promised He would do, He's not going to answer it, that plea. It's got to be in belief. And we tell people, just believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what that means. And a lot of people that are dealing with them does not know what it means. And they really can't give them an adequate answer to their question or what's going on in their mind, believe. They'll take belief according to the vernacular rather than the biblical meaning of it. Vernacular means the common use of that word. I believe, which means I don't really know. So I'm going to have to believe. Just take belief. I've had people tell me and declare this to the whole groups of audience, people, in order to justify my presentation among a group of humanists. Will you listen to this? So he was saying, not saying that, but that's what he was doing. He was being on my side. And he said, you know, belief is necessary because there's so many things we don't really know. Well, that's the wrong definite biblical use of that word. So you got to look up in the scripture and find out what its definition is. But Jesus didn't use that word. In the account that he gave the woman at the well, right? He didn't use that word. He used this dialogue. If you knew who I am and the gift that I'm giving you, then you could ask me and I'd give you the gift. Why? Because knowing who he is makes it possible for you to ask him with full persuasion. Because if you know who he is, you know he is the Son of God. He is deity. He has intrinsically the qualities of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And therefore, we're not going to run outside the bounds in which his claims are effective. And we're not going to run into energies and powers that can hold him down. He's omniscient, and he's not going to forget. He's going to be able to do what he claims. And if you realize who he is, then you can ask him with the attitude necessary and the motivation necessary. Because God intervenes and does those things for him that he cannot do. For instance, he can't pay for the price of his sins. It's paid for him. Let him know that. Explain why he died on the cross. Why it was necessary that he died on the cross. Why it is impossible for us ourselves to cover the cost that they is going to be necessary for us to pay in order to make it right. He needs to know those bits of information from us. But he doesn't have to know in order to be saved is that God intervenes to give him all that stuff that he doesn't know and can't do. God provides him a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is by giving him faith. We need to understand what faith is because it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. God can't answer to anything that's done without the exercise of faith. Right? And it says, without repentance, there is no remission of sins. We've got to know what that is. And we have no capability of that that is satisfying and acceptable to God. It's a supernatural thing that God gives us. Upon hearing the gospel. You don't even have to hear the gospel to get the instrument of faith that through which God is going to transfer to us from his mind to ours the sense of the reality of Christ and who he is. God definitely will never make a mistake about that, and he will not give you the sense of who Christ is with doubt. He hits us in the mode of our brain that gives us the sense of certainty, a conclusion that is correct. Now, again, we don't have to explain that to that individual before they're saved All we have to do is to let them know who Jesus Christ is adequately as our Savior. It's good to let him know that when Peter was asked by the Lord, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ." Now, do you know what that means? That has connotations in throughout the whole Scriptures. So it's the one who is the Scriptures is all about. And his prophecies about himself and who he is and what he's going to do is loaded throughout the entire Scripture, and the prophetical aspect of it is beyond human capability. Isn't it? But once God provides for our knowing, being aware of things not seen, through the divine technology that God applies to us, he will know. She will know. They'll have a sense of complete and full persuasion. God takes care of the things we can't do. And he asks us only to do that which we can do. Ask him. But we have to ask him with those things having happened, which the new believer or the person here before us doesn't know what's happening within them. Therefore, I don't stop when a person makes a profession of faith. With Mr. Presbury, he had spent all his life around churches and so forth, and he had gotten disgusted with it and so forth, but he was attracted to the ministry here, and he was convicted, he wanted to deal with his salvation. And he sat on that couch right in there. And I did with him what I always do. I tell him and make sure he knows the gospel, who Christ is. But remember, Peter's answer not only spoke of him as the Messiah, which was prophesied and indicated and actually fulfilled his coming. He paid a price of his own death on the cross to cover our sins so that we wouldn't have to suffer from them. God could forgive us of our sins. Then Peter said, "He is the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God." That means he is God with the aspects of God's nature and characteristics intrinsic to him. He couldn't fail, as I just mentioned. And it's put into his brain. And that is confirmed. That means he is capable of doing what he promised. He alone has the capability to pay an infinite price for our infinite crime. So we need to give them the bad news. That's what really brings them under conviction, is when we give them the bad news so that they'll know that what the good news is all about. And good news is not really, really, really good unless the bad news is really, really bad. It brings a greater and higher level of conviction. The pressure that is put upon them by God to draw them to himself and to get the issue resolved. Right? Okay, so here's the process I use. I make sure that they have the sense of all of that. A child doesn't need a whole lot of depth in any of that. But depending on your background and all the things that have affected you in the various culture may require a whole lot more explanation even before you give them the challenge to put your trust in Him and ask for that. You understand? So, something was wrong. He had made many professions of faith. He could never get a sense of relief and an assurance that he was saved. So, after I explained who he was, I asked him, and I asked every person that I do, do you know who Jesus Christ is? If they don't really know who he is, they generally show that when they answer you. You can tell they don't really, really do. Because they don't get a sense of, show a sense of a true acknowledgement. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I can look at the person and realize whether they're taking it or not. Mostly they will declare that they do know who he is, and they know who he is biblically, but they don't know who he is in actuality. They can't perceive a creature like that, like Jesus Christ is. So, I will say, all right, what you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I don't explain anything else. After I have done an exposure on who Jesus Christ is in relationship to His salvation, being a Savior, being deity, being the object of all the prophecies of a coming Savior. That's my particular approach. And then I ask them, if you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Well, Mr. Barry said, I've asked him lots of times. I said, well, ask him again. And I never stay in the room with a person unless they require. I want to leave them to themselves. I walk out of the door, out of the room, and give them a little bit of time. Sometimes they come to the door and open it. Look out the door like they're ready for me to come in. And I'll go in. Now, when I'm observing them, I'm observing to see what their expression is when I first see them. Now, Mr. Raspberry, he had a very troubled expression when I left the room. When I went back in, he still had the troubled expression. He was having trouble getting some kind of a sense and assurance that his salvation had occurred. It was still a troubled countenance. So, when some people, I'll ask them, well, did you ask Jesus to be your Savior? And if they say, yes, and I say, well, did He save you? Typically, it is, I think so. Very often, I think so. You know what I say? I said, nope, you're not saved. And I say, you want to ask? Then I explain to him, did you know that Jesus Christ, being God, you know, He can't lie. So I reason with him now. I start reasoning with him that principle and all of that. And I say, So do you really think you know who Jesus Christ is? I said, you're not going to be successful unless you really know who Jesus Christ is. Now I start educating them if just the telling him what to do doesn't produce a, when I open the door, a change of expression. That's a dead giveaway. Something's happened. Right? It's a dead giveaway. But most of the time, it doesn't happen on their first, depending on their background. If they're coming as a little child, probably that's all you need. Just tell them. And they'll ask the Lord. And you'll see it in their face immediately that there's a difference. When God's got you under conviction, you're in pain. You're not going to be going around, hey. You're going to be going around with a distraught bearing. Right? What I'm trying to do is say it's going to be more difficult in some cases. Other cases it's not. But you need to know what to do and be more effective as a soul winner. Because we want to be soul winners, don't we? So, I think it was the third time I went in, I repeated it. You know, Jesus Christ, He could not lie, could He? No. Well, could anybody overwhelm Him? Prevent Him from doing it? No. Are you going to get outside the territory where His work is no longer effective? No. And the third time, in His case, He brightened up. You know what happened? He began to make a realization. For the first time in his life. Yeah! He'll save me. I know He will. Now, where did he come to that conclusion? Supernaturally. And God had been trying to accomplish that through His persuasion. But for reasons of in His life, it wasn't taking hold. But suddenly it did. And immediately, His countenance changed. Oh! He said, you know my dad. In his life, took pride in if he made a commitment to someone, he's going to fulfill it. And that particular thought God used to make it clear and plain that God works on that and He will not fail and cannot fail. And at that very moment, he experienced the principle of full confidence in the promise of God. A supernatural thing had taken place. It was there, but it was difficult for him to pass those walls that had been set in his life. That we've been talking about, that makes a plea to God more difficult for some people than others. And so, I'm immediately saying, okay. So, you got the idea. I knew he was saved already. The minute he realized that, see, he was ready for it. And I know that even in his heart and mind, that plea was there. But I asked him, well, why don't you ask him again? And I went out of the room. He was rejoicing. And first thing you know, he slammed the door open. And he was so... I mean, people... Everybody responds differently than another person. Some of them are, yeah! Others are, but there's always a relief. Various emotional responses, but it's never negative. It's positive. And you can see it in the face. The expression changes. It's definitely there. Now, you know, my mind always challenges every statement that I say. But because that's my experience. Now, that guy came into the services that were taking place in here in this congregation. I was out of the congregation because he had came and talked to me about his problem. And I gave the services over to somebody else. And he came into the service. I don't know if you remember it or not, but he was kind of shouting and carrying on and wanting everybody to know, I'm saved. I'm saved. You remember that? Does anybody remember that at all? He was very excited. He was assured. Well, that's the process I go through. I do not allow them to stop when they say, I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ and He's my Savior. I ask them, are you sure? What makes you think you're sure? What makes you think it's that you're saved? We go a little deeper, see? And most of the time, they'll say, well, I just know. I just know. And then I go to the trouble of educating them as to how they just know. Because that validates in their minds why they know. And they can look in the Scriptures and have it validated. They can do it any time. Years down the road, when they have almost, and they've been unfaithful to the call of Christ for their service. He called upon him for salvation. Christ called upon him for service. And he was unfaithful, or she was unfaithful. They lose that connection because the Lord, and I always tell them, well, now that you, certain things have happened to you. You have immediately been born again. Just like that. I teach them that. It's not a progressive thing. Jesus says, he that believeth on him that sent me hath. That's present tense. Everlasting life. And shall not. What? Come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he said it's everlasting life. And if it goes away, then Christ has lied to us. He can't lie. He has given us everlasting life. And if you don't have that settled, you're going to have doubts you can't resolve in your life. You understand? You'll always be uncertain of whether you were saved or not, if you don't know the gift that He gave you. So I make sure they know what gift God has given them. I try to express that when I'm explaining that the gift is, and that Jesus Christ told the woman He would give her was basically everlasting life. The means of sustaining life throughout eternity, spiritual life. We're born again spiritually. We're changed. We're transformed. I want him to know that, yep, the reason you're relieved is you don't have that sin burden anymore. You've been cleansed in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Not my eyes, not the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. God sees it differently than you see it, and I see it. We need to let them know that right then and there, at the beginning of their salvation, right there at the point where you're leading them to Christ and they have come to know Christ. Afterwards that they know Christ, you need to explain to them what's happened. You need to teach them about the new birth. That's what Jesus taught Nicodemus the first thing. Nicodemus, the reason you're here anxious is because you're lost as a goose. And you're under the burden of the wrath of God. It's heavy. He said he came, what? To lighten our burden. Right? And that burden he's talking about is the anxiety of being of God's wrath. It's instinctively in him. You don't have to tell them those things again before they're saved, but you've got to get them quickly. If they don't do it in the first setting, all of it, don't let it go day by day. Quickly as you can, let them know what's happened to them. So they will be equipped when Satan challenges them and the flesh challenges them, that they will be able to renew their certainty. I teach them that God has made a mark on your brain of this moment for the sake of memory, for the sake of a mark that demonstrates that the deed has occurred. The plea has been made. The answer has been put into order. That he has been changed from death unto life. He's in a different category of judgment now. The judgment seat of Christ, which is not a judgment to see if he's going to be lost or saved, but to hold him in accountability of his duties and responsibilities. Does that make sense to you back there? We've got to be able to do that. We've got to do that. We're not doing that by and large. We're saying, don't worry. Just ask him. That'll be okay. No matter how you feel. And my experience is, they don't get any of that relief about 70% of the time, the first go around, unless you're a child or grown up in the culture and have not had the walls build up that interferes with your plea. You understand what I'm getting at? May God cause us to be more effective in our evangelism. This man that came to my home has been a man that works around my place. He comes in periodically and wants to work and have some compensation. And I've talked to him about the Lord many times. And he's always indicated, and I've talked to him about, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Well, this time, I got to the point where I had enough association with him, connection. I asked him, well, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Yeah. And he sat there and he leaned back and he said, no. He says, I'm not sure. I had another lady tell me, she said, "Brother, that's a neighbor to me." And she asked me, she said, "Pastor Disney, would you teach me how to be saved?" I think I was saved back when I was a little girl. But she didn't grow up in a Christian culture. And she was at a camp, church camp, and was in an environment where all week long she was focused upon the things of Christ and evangelism. She made a profession of faith. And she felt she was saved at that time. But she was a retired lady, an elderly lady, but she didn't know for sure that she was saved. She said, "Could you teach me how to be saved?" And I went through the things that I just talked to you about with her. And I talked to her about the kinds of experiences she would feel and why. They were supernatural things. The experiences that I emphasize is you get a great sense, a high level marker in your memory the moment that you're saved. It's due to the contrast between the moment before and the moment after of the weight that you're carrying of anxiety. You experience a sense of peace. It's awesome. It's greater for those who have suffered longest and had the most difficulty. But it's a marker. God intends it to be a marker. He asks you to ask Him. That's putting a marker in you. That's not for His benefit. He knows where your heart is. He knows what your desire is. He knows your plea even before it comes out in words. And it may never come out in words. You may be deaf, dumb. But for whatever you do at that moment, God wants it to be strong enough to be a marker in your memory that you can look back and realizing what God has done for you will give you that resource of assurance. It's so very vital to your assurance all the days of your life as to the marker that occurred on the day you were saved and the assurance that you received. Are you with me? And I pointed out that there's more than... I'm saying that ultimately you've got to educate people as to what's happened to them and give the explanation of why they had that sense of peace. Because when they get it, it shows immediately in them. You walk into the room and there's a change in expression of their face and bearing. If there's not, and they're still sitting there like this, you ask them, "Well, did you ask the Lord to save you?" "Yeah." "Did He save you?" "I guess so." Or, "Yeah." But if the countenance hasn't changed, you're just pandering to my expectations. You understand? To the cultural approval. Or to get me out of the room. Get me out of their hair. That's why I began to explain to them then at that point what has happened to them. If they are saved, God comes in a supernatural way and affirms who Christ is. He gives you a memory marker of peace when it's successful, based upon the burden being lifted, that had driven you to the point of readiness to make a plea to God. But you've been changed. A new nature. You've been transformed in the inner man. There's a new deep-seated mental occurrence that also is experienced. It's a part of that. It deepens the bump of the memory mark. And plus, further, it gives us a mark of the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's a big bump. That's something that is memorable. Memorable! And it's very important for you to understand that, to deal with all of the challenges all the rest of your life. As to whether you were really saved then, are you still saved? Do you understand why? Because you have the memory mark. And not only so, but the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But He only does that if we are yielding our lives to God and not offending the Holy Spirit. Then we don't have that resource. It's there, but it doesn't He doesn't function in that way in us and toward us. So looking back at those memories of the that lady, 41 years previous to the time she was saved, and she didn't live in a cult spirit, a biblical culture after that, but she remembered it. And that relief came over her face. Oh. She said, "I was saved, Brother Brian. I was saved." And then in the process of discipling that family, the urge to serve God was stimulated, you see. Technology. The technology of God. Our understanding of it. Their understanding of it. You know, that another thing that deepens that bump of going from lost to saved, that is an emotional bump, is that He has heightened our anxiety under that convicting period. So you're when you go over that bump in that experience, that's quite a jump. It's quite a strong. And that's part of God's design in the process of redemption. Okay? Are you just going to leave them sitting there now after they say have gotten over that plea? The profession? How are you going to hang around in their lives and give them the information that they need to know in order to be sure and certain of what's happened? Huh? It's a tougher job than just spouting out certain things. There's a labor that goes in it. God does the supernatural persuasion. But you know, we have to produce that information to them. That's our duty. And we can't just have a great revival, get a whole bunch of professions, and then drop them. God's got a better plan. Doesn't matter what their feelings are. Doesn't it? That's where I differ. It matters what their feelings were upon the plea. Now, is there anybody in here that I might ask the question? Are you sure that you know you're saved? Are you sure that you're saved? I could go to each and every single one of you and have a varying project. But hopefully you've been discipled adequately, you can do it for yourself. Well, let's stand. You got any pretty good memory markers about the plea? Doesn't that kind of help? Sure it does. Mine took place. Whew. 87. Subtract 7 from 60 and I mean, from 80, from him. Wow. It's been a long years, but that's an event that I remember. I remember it. I remember the peace. I was 13 years old. Sometimes I thought I was 14, but the more I look back at it, I have to realize I don't know exactly the day and the time, but I know the event. It did its work. The memory mark that God provided for did its work in me. Have you got that memory mark in your mind? Huh? How many folks here remember strongly that? You know, it's a good thing to ask our kids from time to time. Honey, are you sure you're saved? They're going to say, yeah. Look at your face. Watch your face. That tells a world of truth. As to whether it really happened or not. And oh my goodness, we don't want our kids to go off uncertain. Go off into eternity without Christ. We don't want our neighbor to do that. So let's develop the capability to help them out. To do a good and full job at that job. Do it right. Father, I pray for this congregation, Lord. I wanted to give them, as you know, basically an examination. And I just pray that that the discussion of it, the challenge of it, has been effective. To make us a people better able to do the job you've given us, O Lord. That the affliction of uncertainty, the debilitating disabler in the joy of our faith, in the fruitfulness, be overcome. That we not be afflicted with that situation of just uncertainty, as is so much of the population of the people of faith. Oh, Father, hear our plea today. If there's anyone here, oh Lord, that has not truly and effectively dealt with that problem, that they might do so. Perhaps within the framework of that which they have learned here and learned in Thy Word, but perhaps through the assistance, Lord, of those that understand these matters. May we all understand it. May we all be effective to help people deal with that. May we arm the persons who make their plea to Thee, that they not be afflicted, O Lord, in their life with doubt. We praise You, Lord, for Your involvement by divine technology and Your sharing that with us through Thy Word, confirming it by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, brethren, let's take this as a challenge today. I wanted it to be. I wanted it to be a quiz that needed to be answered. The answers of it needed to be understood. Need to be applied. May it be. In Jesus' name. Now, if there's any person here that's unsaved and uncertain, don't be ashamed. Be aggressive to resolve it. It's important. If you've got people in mind that you want to minister to, that you want ministered to by these people, that we may go with better armed to leave a more sound product of the faith. So we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Now, brethren, let's take this moment to make a determination if God's leading you in some way. Maybe you're not a member, and His Lord said, this is your church. And let Him have His way. There's great privilege in being a part of the bride. And God would just love to have you on board. And He adds, and if you sense the Lord adding, why, let Him have His way. He's convicting your heart about your soul. Get that straight today in Jesus' name. So wait a minute. Make that resolve. I've got my resolve that I've got to make.